Please go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians, if you haven't already gotten there. Be looking at chapter 6 this morning. After spending 3 weeks in that one passage, we are moving to chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 8 this morning. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And as we read this, as always, keep in mind that this is God's holy, perfect word He has revealed to us. This is His instructions for wisdom, for truth, for righteousness, for how His people are to live according to the light of Christ in their life. So let us have open ears as His people to hear what He has to say. And let us be praying for those who are not His, that God might give them ears to hear. Beginning in verse 1. The Lord says, "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? The world is judged by you. Are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? Oh, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defeated? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are perfect and holy. Yet You have sent Your perfect Son to die on the cross for us wretched sinners who rebel against You. Lord, how great are You, how great is Your love, and how can we not come and say, "Lord, what shall we do in response? How shall we live?" Here I am, Lord. Do with me as You will. I pray that's where You get us all to. Every day, every moment of every day, but Lord, especially as we come before the proclamation of Your word, You are speaking. Every time Your word is read, every time it is spoken, You are speaking. Your truth is eternal. It never changes. So give us ears to hear what You have to say to us in our lives. How does this apply? How do we obey as Your servants, Lord? Not as a means to earn Your favor. We could never earn favor. Works are filthy rags. Oh, but Lord, out of a right and obedient heart to our Lord Master, who is perfect, who would only give us perfect instructions, and Lord, out of a grateful heart for He who has saved us. So Lord, teach us. Teach us what we need to know. Each of us, where we're at, we're all always in different places, and yet You are perfect, and You work in Your people right where we are. It's amazing. Sometimes just to hear the testimony of what people hear through Your word. Same word, different things, but always according to Your word of truth. Your truth just never changes. So Lord, speak. Bless Your people with Your truth and wash us in Your word, that You might sanctify, set us apart from this world, that we're different because You've made us different. And Lord, I pray that Your word would come with power this morning to speak to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Lord, those who hate You, really, who do not like light because it shines into the places in their own heart where they just want to live for themselves. This is us before You saved us. So we should have great sympathy and great compassion for those around us who are lost and ask that You, Lord, move and save them. Cause Your word of truth to bear fruit unto salvation. May they hear for the first time from God, from You, from the one who calls them the Holy One. Call them to Christ. Let them see the beauty of salvation that only lies in Him. Lord, I know there's actually a battle that rages around us in the spiritual realms that we don't really remember most of the time. But you tell us our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Oh no, but it's against the rulers and the powers and world forces of this darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So Lord, I pray you by the power of your word, you take down thoughts and philosophies going on in the minds and hearts of people right now that come against you, and you would show them truth. That you would come and rule and reign in hearts so that Christ might be known, Lord, and you might be glorified. May you come and do a work that only you can do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by now, I think it should be obvious, as if you've been sitting under this study, that the church at Corinth in Paul's day had some problems. I mean, they had some issues, some of them pretty serious. And the Apostle Paul, right, as the loving spiritual father that he was, did the only right thing when he learned of these issues, right? He actually spoke directly to them. He confronted them in love and spoke the truth to the hearts of the Corinthian believers. He didn't hold any punches. He just spoke truth. And I pray, you know, that in itself is a huge lesson just from the study of this book. I pray you're learning that. I know I'm learning that. That the best way to deal with something when it's off in the life of a believer, in the life of believers, when something's of a concern and an issue, you don't do anybody any favors by just ignoring it and not saying anything. No, the right thing to do out of love is to speak the truth directly, right? With a goal and a hope that they repent and they come to the truth. This is what the Apostle Paul models for us. It's a beautiful thing. I pray that we're all learning that lesson, that in truth we speak love, in love we speak truth to each other. Corinth had a lot of issues. We've seen two so far. Spent many, many, many weeks on the issue of disunity that was brought about by pride. Last few weeks we spent a lot of time on the issue of allowing sin, unrepentant sin, to remain in the church without disciplining it, again caused by their pride. As we come to chapter 6, what we're going to see here is that Apostle Paul has to now address a third issue, right? We're moving right along. Here's another issue that's going on in the church at Corinth. What is it? Believers are taking other believers into court. One Christian would be suing another, we're suing other Christians in the church before the world courts, before the pagans. Now, the fact that they were taking each other to court really is a manifestation of much deeper problems going on. If they're taking each other to court, we're at the last stages of these things. What's really going on is there's all these disagreements going on with brothers in the body. Infighting, right? And even some taking unfair advantage of others and all this conflict. And it's just boiled over to where it's just they're putting on a display before the world. They're letting their conflicts be known, right? So this is the issue. What does Paul do? Speaks directly to it. He shows them how they were thinking wrongly, how they were seeing wrongly, how they had mishandled it, and how they should handle it, as always. He just sheds so much light here as he does this. And as he speaks to this issue in that way, he actually is going to give, he gives them and he gives us what I would call two principles for how to handle disagreements between brethren. You know, the truth is, the issue here is not that disagreements happened, is it? I mean, disagreements are going to happen between brothers, even to the point where just the two of them by themselves may not be able to reconcile at some point. Hopefully it's occasional, but they're going to come. To think otherwise is naive. And then when they happen, what do we do? Now you got to, how do we, they're going to come. How do we handle them? That's what Paul's going to help us with here today. What's the right way to do? How do we think like Christ? How do we think in the way God wants us to think and not think according to our flesh and not think according to the ways of the world? Because the world's going to tell you something totally different. than what you're going to be seeing here today. How do we think? Paul's going to teach us. He gives us two principles. The first principle is this. When you have disagreements with fellow believers, right, your go-to resource for reconciliation should be the church, not the world. Your go-to resource should be the church and not the world. We're going to look at verses 1 to 6 for this. Paul begins the whole passage, doesn't he? Verse 1, he's with a question. He's asking the Corinthian believers, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Now, when Paul uses the word unrighteous here, he's not really talking about like somebody very morally wicked. He's just simply stating their spiritual status, right? So what he's really asking, he's saying, are you all really going to court before the lost rather than coming before your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is this what you're doing? Now, it's going to become obvious to us as we read through this passage that Paul knew full well what they were doing. It was obvious this is exactly what they were doing. So the question, he's not trying to find out the answer. It's rhetorical. He knows what they're doing. Really what he's saying is how can this be? He's grieved. He's shocked. How can this be true with you that you would do such a thing? Now, why is he so grieved? Why is he so shocked? Is he afraid or concerned that, man, you won't get a fair trial with these guys? Is that his concern? No. Truthfully, it's not the world doesn't have judges capable. They have some. You might get a fair trial before the world. That's not his concern. His concern is they were totally missing who the church was. They were totally missed. They had no respect and honor for who the bride of Christ is. They didn't get it. They missed it. You see, the church, this little local body and every true little local body throughout the world, right? And the local body the body as a whole, it's the body of Christ himself. It's not just a pithy saying. It's the manifestation of Christ on earth. And as Christ's body, we have some resources. Did you know that? We have the word of truth, which contains all wisdom and knowledge that we need revealed to us. Did you know it says that the word of God is able to equip the man of God for every good work? We have this. We also have the Holy Spirit. He fills every believer, hopefully to the point it spills out, but he fills every believer. So if we have the Holy Spirit, we have all these resources, for lack of a better word, that come from the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, discernment, generosity, compassion, on and on and on. This is what the body of Christ possesses. This is who we are. They missed it. You know what they were saying, whether they realized it or not, when they went to the world and said, hey, help us out here. We can't agree. They were saying, we got none of this. We don't have what we need. You do. You, the world, have what we need. Help us out. That's what they were saying. They didn't know that. That's what they did. That's what we all do. When we don't see the church rightly and we seek the world for things that would be right here. This is the bride of Christ. You missed it, Corinthians. Do you not know? That's why he says in verses 2 and 3, he says, do you not know who you are? You're the very saints of God. You're going to judge the world one day, the entire world. You're going to have authority over them, and you're going to make judgment decisions over the whole world. Not only that, you're going to judge angels. What? That's what it says, doesn't it? You're going to actually hold court and make judgment calls over the whole world and angels themselves. Do you not think you could handle these small matters right here? That's his point. You're not seeing it. You're missing it. Now, I'd say at this point, at least some of you are probably going, oh, how's that going to work? How are we going to judge the world and angels? What's that going to look like, right? Because we always want to know. I can't be dogmatic. I don't know what that's going to look like exactly. I just know it's going to take place because he says so. At some point, believers, after we've been judged, because we'll go through the judgment, but after we've been acquitted because of what Christ did on the cross alone, then we're going to be brought into this judgment that Christ is going to execute, right? Christ is the judge. But we're in Him. We're one with Him. And so somehow we're going to have a very big part in that. We're told. Scripture tells us that the apostles are going to have a special judgment. They're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow! That's in Matthew chapter 19. But Scripture also alludes to the fact of how saints will be brought into this judgment. Revelation, interesting passage. Revelation, the letters to the church, to Thyatira, Revelation 2:26, he says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." You understand that when you have authority, you will have judgment authority over them. Jude 14 and 15 says that Jesus is going to come back with thousands of saints and execute judgment. My point is the Scriptures align here. They back up what Paul says. We'll have some kind of judgment work. You know, what does that look like? I don't know. It could be passive. We could simply sit with Christ while He executes the judgment and we just simply agree with the righteousness that takes place. It could be more active. He could send us out, you know, to do this work of judgment on His behalf. I mean, after all, we won't have sin anymore. We'll have the perfect word of truth to be dwelling in us and we'll have that capability, right? So I can't be dogmatic about it. I don't know, but we're going to have some kind of work in it. And the point is, again, Paul's point stands. If this is what you as a saint are, you have this ability. Did you know the same resources you're going to use to judgment then you've already got now? Did you know that? You've been blessed with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Did you know that? These resources are yours now. We won't carry them out perfectly, but they're there and we can handle these smaller matters. Oh my goodness. What's Paul saying? You missed it. He continues on in verse 4. He's basically saying, if you have law courts necessary for these matters of life now, if you have what you need in the church, basically what he's saying now to do this, and you do, he said, then why in the world are you appointing lost worldly judges? That's what he means, they're of no account. Why are they of no account? They don't have these resources you have. They're lost. Why are you appointing them over you in the church? You're judging the world one day, and you're appointing these lost people who are condemned. You're letting them rule over you. What are you doing? I say this to your shame. He's ashamed. He's like, you should know better. You see, he should know better. And then he gets a little sarcastic in verses 5 and 6. He says, after he says, I say this to your shame, he said, is it so that there's not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? He's like, is there not one man in the whole church that you could come before and he decides your case rather than going to a lost man? Not one wise man. You know, that had to hurt. Especially the Corinthians. Think back. What have we learned about the Corinthians? What do they love? Wisdom. What did they think they had a lot of? Wisdom. And Paul's going, you who love wisdom and you're so wise, was there not one wise man who could do this? Oh, but no, you brethren, goes to court, brethren. Ouch. It should have been becoming very clear, at least I would hope, by this point, to the Corinthians that they had missed it. They missed the mark. They had looked to the world for things the world cannot do, and for things they had the actual resources for right there at their own fingertips as a privileged child of God in the church. They missed it. So we always come to that point, then what? Okay, so what? What do we do with this? What do we do with this truth for our own lives? Well, I think the obvious application is, in general, as believers, we are not to go to court with fellow believers in this world. Instead, what would we do? When we have, first of all, two Spirit-filled believers ought to be able to come to an agreement by themselves. But as I alluded to in the introduction, sometimes that just doesn't, we can't reach it. So we need help. So where do we go to for help? We come to the church and we seek out some godly men who are seem to be full of the Spirit of God, who seem to be full of wisdom, whom we trust to believe that they walk closely with their God, and we seek them out and ask them to judge our case. Really? Yes. And we must agree before the judgment takes place that we will agree to whatever our brother gives us as a decision. Does that make sense? This would be the right thing to do. This is what Paul was calling on them to do. To have a court, so to speak, of the brethren in the church. Because here's the truth. Any Spirit-filled believer who knows the Word of God and lives by the Word of God according to the power of the Spirit has more wisdom, knowledge, and discernment to settle your case than the most experienced, educated judge who is devoid of divine truth. This is what we must believe and trust. Does God have all wisdom and knowledge that we need according to righteousness' sake, or does the world? Because they're the experts. The world has not true wisdom and knowledge. I think we should have learned that from the first few chapters. But the church does. And so we should go and subject ourselves to that. And when we do, if we do this, do you know what kind of testimony this displays to the world? It says we got something they don't have. We've got the ability to live in harmony and peace with one another even when disagreements happen. And we don't devour one another. We're able to settle it in the right way before each other. What a testimony. But when we don't, we give the opposite testimony. We say, we don't have what we need, but you do. Help us. What's that do to the image of Christ and God? The Jews, for centuries, would never go to public court. For centuries. They either settled it on their own or they went before a synagogue court. You want to know why? Because they believed to go to a world court gave a testimony that God, through His Scripture and Word and the people of God alone, could not provide what they needed. And they said, that's blasphemy. And we will not do that. If you don't believe that, just think of the time of Christ. They handled it all, even though they were corrupt. They handled it themselves until, you know, Rome said you can only do so much. That was why, that was actually born out of the Word of truth, is why they practiced that way, though. God's people have the best courts. Don't take it to the world. This is what we must believe. When we have disagreements with brothers and we can't handle, the church is the best, it's your go-to resource. Now, as I come to the end of this application point, I have to give a concession point. While this is the general rule, and this is the Word of God, I think it's pretty clear we should live by, we're going to have to concede there are times when you're going to have to find yourself in court with another believer. There are instances where that happens. For example, your spouse, not you, but your spouse wants to divorce you, and they file for divorce, you're required to go before the courts. You have no choice. Or somebody, your spouse has backslidden and you've got to go to courts to get a protective order for your children, the only place you can get that is in the courts. You see, but these are the exceptions, one of my point is. And even when that happens, your goal should be to bring glory to God and not get some kind of self-advantage. For the vast majority of time, we should not be going to court and find ourselves in court with other believers. Why? Because the church is where you should go to take care of this. Why go to unbelievers? They don't have wisdom. They have worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. And boy, this goes against our thinking, doesn't it? It's just automatic to think, that's where you go. Let's go to the world. I got a disagreement. Let's go handle it. It's got to retrain our thinking. Now, here's a second application. It's maybe less obvious. It's very similar. But we could get pigeonholed into thinking, this is just for the courts. No, no, no. This should be our thinking for pretty much all areas of life. Right? Is God the provider of all you need? We'll say that. I could pass a test, theological exam. But do we really believe that? Where you're going to know what you believe is when you have a need that comes up and it unsettles you, where do you go? Do you go to the world or you go to the church? Do you think, God will provide my need through His people and through His word? I may not know how to get it right now, so let me go seek some wisdom from some other godly people and see, how's the church going to supply this? This should be our thought for all kinds of needs, right? Physical, mental, emotional, I mean, you name it. Let's not seek the professional who's lost. What wisdom do they have for you? They might give you a pill. I'm not making a blanket statement against pills. I'm just saying that's all they got. But the church has God's truth and wisdom for you in all matters of need that you have. He loves you as your people, as His child. You're His people. The resources are there. We should just see this more often. And I get it. It's hard because we're trained to think, oh, the world, there's the professional. They've got this education. All education in the world does not trump the wisdom of God that only comes through His people by the power of His Spirit, through His Word. It's the way it is. Now, if we're going to think this way, right, which I think we should, we're all going to have to think that way. And we're all going to have to begin to go, okay, Lord, then if that's true, then let me be a resource for people. You use me as you see fit. And that means I've got to submit myself to you and allow you to equip me. Remember, you're equipped through the word of truth. You really got to really rightly divide it and study it and be disciplined and say, Lord, equip me, fill me. Pray yourself. It's going to take a lot of prayer and discipline in the word to be equipped to this point, to be able to really be a resource as God wants you to be. So that we got to be trained and equipped as God does, trains and equips us through His word and prayer. And we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to be a resource because you got to die to do that. You really got to love. Because it's really about the Lord and the other person. It's really not, it's causing me to have to give, right? When we see things rightly, we want to. We want to be a vessel of love to help others. And again, it's got to be all of us. One person can't be the resource for everybody. It just doesn't work that way. God works beautifully in His body, where He gifts and through the Spirit, and He gives whatever the body needs through all the different members working. See the church for who she is. You are blessed beyond compare if you're a member of the body of Christ. You've been given so much. It's at your disposal, but you got to trust God for it and go after it. Kind of a thought on this is we also got to be careful when we come after it because we're just looking for a quick fix. And God oftentimes will supply your need and it won't be quick. It'll be, you got to be patient. And you got to subject the outcome to Him. But we can talk through this stuff. But this is what we should just see the church as the resource she is and not go to the world. All right. That's the first one. Second principle. Sometimes we are better off losing than we are winning. Well, this is going. The Lord's got to teach us this because this is not the way we think, myself included. Win at all costs, right? That's my right. Where do we see that? Well, verses 7 and 8, Paul says again, he says, actually, brothers, he's telling the Corinthians, you've already lost. Did you see that? He said, you have already been defeated. You can go to court, and I don't care whether you win your case or not, you've already lost. It's a done deal. Why? Spiritually speaking, they've lost. That's what he means. Spiritually speaking, by you dragging your brother and sister into the public courts, have shown that you are not being led by the Spirit of Christ. You're not walking with your Lord. You're walking in the flesh. And because of that, you've lost, spiritually speaking. If you'd been walking by the Spirit of God, you know what you would have done? Wouldn't it be better if you lost? Wouldn't it be rather if, as he says, wouldn't it be rather if you were wronged than to do this? Wouldn't it be rather if you were, be better if you had just allowed yourself to be defrauded? That's what he's saying. Ooh. Well, why is that true? Why would a person just, they're going to suffer a loss? We're talking about the person that's on the raw end of the deal. That's who Paul's talking to right here. I got defrauded by my brother, and I don't want to lose. That's not right. Right? And we're thinking, well, that's right. Well, we've got to stand up for our rights and ourselves. Why would we suffer loss, financial or other means? Why? Well, we've already talked about one. The testimony this gives is horrible. We're given a horrible testimony before the world of Christ and God and His ability to give us all that we need. We give a horrible testimony saying, no, I got to have my way. But if we love God and we care more about His glory, then we'll go, okay, I'll just suffer loss for your name's sake, Lord. Well, that's not the way we think. Same thing about our love for our brother. Do you really love your brother? Well, he's the one doing this. What, I mean, does it matter? Is love based on what they do to me? I think we've learned from Christ that that's not the case, right? So love says, I'll take a loss before I hurt you. No matter what you're doing. That's Paul's point here. Paul's saying, wouldn't it have been better for you to suffer loss for the name of Christ's sake, for the love of your brother's sake, than to do what you're doing? When you do this, you've lost already. You've given in. Why? Because you're seeking self more than God, more than your brother. You're seeking self. You've already lost. Then he says, on the contrary, he goes a step further in verse 8. Now he's speaking to the ones who are actually doing the defrauding. There's somebody wronging on the other end. He said, are you not willing to suffer for Christ's name's sake and for your brother's sake, but some of you are actually defrauding and harming each other, right? If somebody's on the raw end of the deal, there's somebody causing that to happen. That's even worse, and we'll see that next week, what Paul warns about that. My goodness, that's unchristian, right? But Paul's saying, this is your state. It's terrible. What do we do with this? I'll just close with it's a hard principle, but it's pretty simple and clear. We really got to believe and live according to the principle that sometimes it's better losing than it is winning. And what that means is there are some times when we're getting the raw end of the deal, and the Lord's will for us is going to be that we take a lump and we don't insist on trying to get what we think we rightfully deserve. We're going to have to trust the Lord that we're better off losing in that situation than we are winning, worldly speaking versus spiritually speaking. Because a spiritual defeat's far worse than a worldly defeat, is it not? So what do we do? What do you mean? Well, look, first of all, you should go after your brother and try to come to an agreement on your own. This is not what he's saying. But if you can't convince your brother to make things right, and then if he won't listen to the church, because again, remember, that's your resource, go to the church, get some godly men who can give a judgment in this case. And if you've really been wronged, he'll make that right decision. But worst case scenario, if he won't even listen to that, then instead of taking your brother to court and suing him, that will mar the image of Christ and will be to the detriment of your brother possibly, then just suffer loss. And to do that, you're going to have to trust a sovereign God, aren't you? You're going to have to say, God, my well-being is in your hands, and sometimes you giveth, and sometimes you take away. And we got to trust that God works for our good when he gives and when he takes away. And we leave the consequences in his hands. This is hard, I admit. It's not the way we think. It's definitely not the way the world thinks. This is the opposite of the way the world thinks, but that should cause an actual ding, 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 ding in our minds. This is probably of God then, isn't it? Because he doesn't work the way the world does. Remember that upside down paradigm that's always going on in the kingdom of God? If you want to live, got to die. If you want to be great, you got to submit and serve. You want to win, you got to lose. This is the call. There's no way we're going to be able to do that unless we really mean what we sang a little while ago. I'd rather have Jesus. Because that's what's at stake. It's like, do I follow the Lord? Do I want him more? Or do I want what's mine? That's the call. It's always the call. Our concern for self and things of self should never be more than our concern for the Lord, his glory, and our brothers and sisters. But the only way that's going to be true in us for real is if we truly believe what we're saying and we truly believe this word of truth. You know, we talk about the word of truth, we got to believe it, put it in our hearts and minds, and then live according to it. This is the call. Sometimes it's better losing than it is to win. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are hard truths. And I'm just saying that on my own. I can't imagine how these things are hitting my brothers and sisters, but they hit me. And what you're calling for is for me to die in these situations. But that's what you always call us to do, Lord. We want to follow you. We got to take up our cross and die. And what we got is we got to believe that you're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. Give us that faith, Lord. Give us that faith to trust you, to follow you as your people. So you'll be glorified. And Lord, help us to see that in the end, this is actually better for us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.